Our passage takes place right after God's people have left Egypt. Moses was sent to call the people out to worship God. He becomes the mouthpiece of God, and through Moses, God works miraculous powers and plagues to defeat Egypt, and finally, the Pharaoh relents, and God's people are released. Let us now attend to God's word as we hear what he has to say, as we remember what he has done. Exodus 13, verse 17 and following. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to his people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground and through the sea, the waters being walled to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I know that was a bit long to be standing. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, use this time as we reflect on your word and your actions in living history that we might better know you, respond to you, live for you. Speak now by your Spirit in this time. Would my words be what you have for your people and nothing else? All this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Why Exodus 13 and 14 during Advent? It most likely isn't your favorite Christmas story. Last week we looked at the kind of endpoints of Scripture. God who creates light, and God who will one day give us a world in which there is no more darkness. We are looking forward to the return of Christ when he makes all things new, where we experience the fullness of his presence and the realization of that promise. When there shall be no more night, for God's presence and glory will be the only light we need. But God is not absent from his people in the meantime. When the fulfillment of the promise spoken by Isaiah of one born who would be called Emmanuel came to Joseph, we are reminded that God is with his people. And then later, when Mary visits Elizabeth, she reflects in song about the Lord who has come to save his people. She enters into a tradition of women in the Old Testament giving voice in song to God's goodness and salvation. Hannah's song, the mother of Samuel, whom we talked about earlier, and Moses and Miriam's song in Exodus 15 that reflects on this great victory that we read about. Joseph is told that the one who is to be born to them shall be called Emmanuel, God with them. Mary, in considering the one growing in her womb, is reminded of God's great mercy and victory over the powerful in uplifting the poor and the weak. God was not absent in the period between the Testaments. He was not absent in the Old Testament, and he is not absent now, even as we are longing for the fullness of his presence when Jesus comes again. How is God present with us when we are afraid, when there is still darkness, when we are waiting? Who is the God present with us as we long for a fuller experience of his presence? As we look at this passage in which God manifests his presence with his people in a powerful way, we are reminded of who God is. As he shows himself in a cloudy pillar by day, which glows with fire at night, God's people, newly released from captivity and oppression in Egypt, come face to face with the God that is with them. As God delivers them according to his promises, we see that the God who is present with them is a God who leads them. He is a God who is constant, and he is a God who is mighty to save. And in recognizing this God present with Israelites, we recognize the God present with us in Christ. God is present. Emmanuel, God with us. And the God who is present is a God who leads. Verse 17 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It makes it very clear, though Moses is the mouthpiece of God, though he is a leader, the one directing the path and the steps of the Israelites is God. He doesn't lead them in one direction, and verse 18 does tell us, but he led the people through the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God leads them. How does he lead them? He leads them, we are told, as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These are the same entity, but you might consider that the light inside is not so bright that during the daytime that you can see it. What you just see is the cloud, and at night, as darkness surrounds it, the contrast is such that you see the fire within. And we have the description of the pillar going before God's people. God is showing his presence in the cloud. God has not changed himself into a cloud. He has not changed himself into this pillar, but he is using this as a sign of his presence. And so his presence is connected to that picture. In much the same way that God was present in the burning bush, but God is not a burning bush. God is not a cloud. Jesus is not contained in the bread and wine that we are going to eat in a little while, but he is truly present with us in that. So God's presence is with his people to direct them. His presence and direction are wed together. He directs their steps in the way that they're to go. But what we see in this passage is that God does not lead us by impersonal instructions. God doesn't just give us MapQuest or Waze or Google Map directions to get to the promised land. But it is himself who is with his people to lead them on the way that they are going. And when God does give instructions, for God's word is full of instructions, isn't it? When the prophets speak, when the laws and commands are given, we describe it as revelation. It reveals God's will and it reveals God's character. God's instructions don't just show us a mere path, but they show us the God who is with us on that path. As God walks with us toward the fulfillment of his promises, there are two things about the way that God leads us that we should note. The first is that God often leads us in the way that we are unlikely to choose. And that the reason that God leads us is for his glory. God often leads us in the ways that we would not choose. In verse 17 it says, Pharaoh let the people go. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. We don't have a map or something to consider, but God's people are essentially heading east out of Egypt, and they could continue east and slightly north towards the promised land. That would be the shortcut. That would be the more direct path to get to Canaan, the promised land. But the thing is, if they continue in that direction, that is the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines show up more in Scripture later on. They are a warlike people, a conquering people. And though it seems the direct, short path, and it is the easier path in terms of the geography, God doesn't take them that way. Instead of going east, they start to head south. And as they head south, things get rockier on one side, and then they have the sea on the other side, and so they will have a difficulty in going forward. That's why Pharaoh will be tempted to see them as wandering, as lost. Oh, those silly Israelites, they took the harder path. They're going to be stuck. They're going to have hard going. They're going to be hemmed in by the sea on one side and the mountains on the south and the west. That's why he's prone to follow them. They would have chosen the easier path in terms of the geography, the more direct path. But God knows the hearts of the Israelites. He knows that they would not have been able to face the warlike Philistines. They would not have been able to stand up against them. They would have turned back and run to Egypt, back to the oppression that they had experienced. And that heart of them to turn back is even expressed when they later complain. Isn't it better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? God leads them on a more physically difficult path. But it is a better path for them. It is a severe mercy to keep them from themselves. It is a harder path to a better outcome, a different path for their good. God often does not choose us in the way that we would choose, but chooses different paths according to his wisdom and his knowledge for our good. And often what determines that path for our good is his glory. God leads us for his glory as he's present with us. The way that God chose to lead his people, he chooses to display his might and power. God says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." God gives us a picture into his decision-making here. He knows how Pharaoh will perceive the situation, and in Pharaoh believing that Israel is hopelessly lost, will be too slow to run away, too frightened to fight, he will pursue in what he thinks will reestablish his legitimacy, his power, but in the end will show God's greater power and might. And the result is not just God's glory over Pharaoh, but at the end of our passage it says, Israel saw the great power that God used against the Egyptians so that the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. In bringing them in this more difficult path, the path that would result in him doing miraculous work to part the Red Sea, to drown Pharaoh and his armies, was so that not only could the nations see and fear God's greater power, but God's people could know his greater glory for them, and they would believe and trust in him. God shows his power. This is what Mary reflects on in the Magnificat. She sings, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Which is pretty similar to what the Israelites sing in chapter 15 of Exodus. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." God's people comprehended who God was and gave praise and song to him as a result of his victory, as Mary, who considers what it is that she bears within her womb, the promised Messiah, that God is victorious over those who think themselves powerful. God's presence is with us, leading us in unexpected paths for our good and for his glory. Many of you will know what that's like. That doesn't mean it's easy, and we need constant reminders. It's a part of Rebecca and I, our own family story. A simple and direct path for us would be for us to have had children in the normal means. We get married, we have children, give birth to children, our own biological children. That seems the simple, easy, expected path. And yet we experienced infertility for years. And we've had to go through the foster system and the bureaucracy and the challenges of that and waiting to adopt our children. Yet the result is beyond what we would have expected. And in so doing, God has reminded us that children are not for me and for Rebecca. That being a parent is not about us. It's a call to serve God in loving and nurturing and teaching our children that he has given to us in the way that he has given them to us. We want often short, easy paths. And sometimes God is gracious to give those to us. But the God who is with us, whether leading us on the easy path or an unexpected path or a difficult path, is a God who leads us for our good and for his glory. We are wanderers who often don't know how to travel this wilderness, nor would we often choose the right path for ourselves. And so when we find ourselves in difficult, tight spaces where we feel hemmed in on all sides, know that that appearance does not necessarily reflect the reality, that God is able to make a way. No one, not the Israelites, not Moses, certainly not Pharaoh, knew what God was going to do. Our inability to see the way forward does not limit God's power to guide us and lead us for our good and his glory. That means, though, brothers and sisters, that God is not our travel buddy. He's not our Sherpa to carry the weight for us. He's not our guide that we have hired to show us the sights. The transcendent God in love comes to be present with his people according to his promises for his glory and his understanding of what is good for us. Acknowledging the presence of God and seeking to experience it is not about squeezing God into our plans, but seeking to follow God where he is already at work to lead us and direct us. We are able to look to God's leading and trust in it, knowing that the God who is with us and leading us is a God who will not leave us on the path, but is a God who is constant and faithful. The God who is present with his people in the cloud, the God who is present with us in Jesus Christ, the God whose presence we are looking for in eternity is steadfast and faithful. The cloud of God's presence, we are told, is to be with his people from this moment forward. Verse 22 says, "The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." This is a summary, not just of this day or two before they get to the Red Sea or until they cross the Red Sea. This is a description of God's presence with his people until they reach the promised land. For a full generation, God leads them as they go along the way. And then when they build the tabernacle and they have the tent of meeting, the cloud descends on the tabernacle to show the presence of God with his people. He continues to be with them all along the way, never forsaking them. Joseph knew this character of God. We're given an interesting detail in chapter 13. It tells us in verse 19 that Moses took the bones of Joseph. Now, there's different ways to date the period between Joseph and the Exodus, but this is certainly a period of at least 100 years, more likely closer to 400 years, since Joseph has died and since God's people leave. And we're told that Joseph had told those who were preparing to take care of his body when he died, said that they would carry up his bones out of there. Now, if you don't remember who Joseph is, Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham who received the original promise that Canaan, the promised land, would belong to his descendants. But when Joseph was young, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And in a backwards, unexpected way, through visions and dreams and interpretation of dreams, he makes his way into Pharaoh's household to prevent the great destruction of a horrendous famine. And then because of his position, he is able to protect his family, who comes to Egypt so that they would survive the famine and be cared for. And yet, as he died, one of the most powerful and respected men in Egypt, the great power, the great empire of its day, he knew that God's promise to give his people the promised land was more dependable than the status that they had in Egypt at that moment. Their circumstances of favor, of respectability, of provision were less real for Joseph than the promise God had made to his great-grandfather. He foretold in faith being brought to his true home because he knew the constancy and faithfulness of the God who was with him. And we know that faith was rightly placed. There's a change in the kingly line. There's a change of the stature of the Hebrews and the Israelites in Egypt that we read at the beginning of Exodus. We see the changing mind of Pharaoh towards the Hebrews, who one day likes them as his servants, the next day is capricious. He changes his mind as he sends them out so that they can go worship God, and then changes his mind to pursue them and defeat them. Will we put our hope in changing circumstances? Or do we look to the God who is constant, who keeps his promises, whose word and commands are good for us? Do we view this world as our home, as our final resting place? Or when we see a church with a graveyard, do we understand that the church is made up of saints who are tending the bodies of their brothers and sisters until they reach the promised that God has promised? God's promise is to be with us. It is a constant presence that gives us confidence in his promises and his faithfulness. The God who is with us in constancy is faithful even when we aren't. When Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies come out against the people, they panic. They're not prepared for battle. We read in verse 18 that the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. What that means is they might have had the weaponry that they received bespoiled. They might have even at this point begun to march, but these are not people prepared for battle. These people have been an oppressed group. They've been a servant class. These are not warriors. These are not generals. These are not people used to fighting. These are men, women, children, slaves on the run. And in all likelihood, this is happening within a couple of days of their departure. It's not as if they've had weeks and months and years to get organized. We're talking a matter of days. And they are facing chariots, the tanks of their day, and Egypt, the military might of the day. They are afraid, and we understand their fear. But they're not just fearful. Note the accusation. They say, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Basically, is there not enough room to bury us in Egypt that we had to come out to the desert so you could bury us? It says, "We knew better. We said to you, Moses, in Egypt, leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians, for it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This is a people who have seen the power of God manifested over the power of the false gods of Egypt. This is a group of people who have seen the firstborn of all of those in Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn child, die, except for those who painted the blood of the lamb over the post and lintel of their door. And they believe that God has come and he has brought them out to lead them to their death. These are people accustomed to the whims of Pharaoh, the capricious gods of Egypt. But God is not like Pharaoh. God is not like their gods. What does God do to a faithless, inconstant, ungrateful people? Through Moses, he assures them that he will fight for them and defeat their enemies. He says, "All you have to do is be quiet and be still." God is constant to the unconstant. God is faithful even to the faltering in faith. If we are to follow the God who is with us to lead us where he leads, we need to know that he is worthy of our trust. Brothers and sisters, we're not accustomed to trust. An author and commentator by the name of Zygmunt Bauman writes about modern society, and he says that today, all of our relationships, all of our social networks are until further notice. Our romantic relationships last as long as we are both satisfied and happy. We can't depend on employees to stay with their companies. We can't rely on bosses to be loyal to their hardworking employees. That as soon as a situation arises in which there is a better option, at that point we give notice. "I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this friendship. I'm done with this church." That shapes us as a society. It shapes us as a community and as individuals. We expect to be left, to be ghosted, to be forgotten and abandoned. And we are often prone to view God in this way. But the God we read of in Exodus 13 and 14 is a God whose presence is constant until people make their way to the promised land. Constant to the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Constant even to the faithless. And brothers and sisters, would we remember this about those who we are sharing the gospel with? That the idea of a faithful father, of a son that would give himself, of a Spirit whose presence would never leave us nor forsake us is so alien and foreign to those that we are talking that they will be hesitant, that they will struggle. If all of their relationships, of all of their mentoring, of all of their parenting and family experiences are of faithless, broken people. But Israel was like them. We are like them. Praise God that God is not like us. We are called to trust God as He is, who is gracious and constant. And we are able to see that in His constancy, He is faithful and mighty to save. God not only cares, not only is faithful, but He's able to do that which He sets out to do. In the passage, we see God interceding to protect His people. He demonstrates His power and might by defeating Pharaoh and his army and allowing His people to escape destruction. We read God is mighty to save. The people are caught. They are stuck. They are trapped by mountains on the west and the south, by the sea on the east, and by Pharaoh's army to the north in front of them. But as Pharaoh's army arrives, what do we see? We see that the cloud comes. Instead of being in front of them, goes behind them to protect them. God places His presence between God's people and their enemies. And it says for us in verse 20 that no one was able to come near the other the whole night. God Himself is the shield and protector of His people. And then in something completely unexpected, God gives these instructions to Moses that he should stretch out his hand over the sea. And we know whether from animated movies that we've seen or from the Ten Commandments, we have a little bit of a picture of what this might have looked like. A wind blowing that heaps up the sea on either side, and God's people walk across dry land. They escape danger. God's might and power over creation, His might and power against the enemies of His people is demonstrated. Pharaoh is shown to be impotent in the face of God's delivering might. And His people escape what seemed like apparent destruction. And that in and of itself would give us reason to trust in God who is mighty to save. But this isn't a comic book where Doc Ock or the Riddler or Lex Luthor escape to wreak more havoc again in future episodes. Not only is God able to deliver His people from the immediate danger, His power to save is shown in defeating the source of that danger. God throws the pursuing chariots into trouble, the army into chaos and fear, and the water swallows them whole. Not only does He give His people a means of escape to deliver them, He defeats their enemy itself. Later victories for God's people will entail them fighting. There will be armies, there will be training, there will be swords. But as God starts this wilderness journey with His people, He does so with a gracious demonstration of His strength. All they need to do is be still and be quiet, and God will fight for them. So as they go forward in the future to fight some of those battles, they will know that the victory in those battles comes only because of the might and power of God with them. The coming of God in Christ, the experience of salvation in Jesus, is the same but greater. He gives us salvation from death and hell. We escape from the consequences of sin. We are given a way out. Jesus substitutes Himself for our atonement, but He also destroys sin, death, and the evil one. We are looking forward to that day when Jesus comes anew, and as we read last week, sin and sorrow and illness and death will be no more because Jesus' victory over the power of evil and darkness will be final. The God who is present with us doesn't just let us out of one scrape after another, for us to continue to suffer under the consequences of our failures, to continue to go back to our old ways, to be like the Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt. He destroys the power of evil itself once and for all so that we will be free. This is the might and power of God with us. There will be things that we don't defeat as we are walking through the wilderness, brothers and sisters. We will be battling certain sins, certain habits, certain idols. But we know that the might of Jesus who has come delivers us, forgives us from the consequences of those sins, those patterns, and those habits. And we know that when he comes again, we will experience nothing but victory over those things. That already our sin is defeated. The consequences are assured. This is the God who is with us. During Advent, we are reminded that we are a people on pilgrim. We are pilgrim people headed to the promised land, not there yet. God has shown himself, though, to be with us in Christ. Christ who has come to lead us not according to the world's standards, not according to man's interpretation of what it is to be righteous and holy by making more laws, by self-righteous legalism, but he has shown us the harder way of depending on him, and that he will be glorified in being the one that saves us. That he is constant and faithful. So faithful is the good shepherd to his sheep that he lays down his life for his people. And in so doing, he gives us full victory. He is mighty to save. We know, just as Joseph, whose bones were waiting, that we will make it to the promised land. Because Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Oh God, you show us who you are in Jesus most fully. But you have been showing us, you have been shouting in your word, in your actions, in your instructions, in your prophets, throughout your word, that the people you call to yourself experience your presence constantly. You are leading us and directing us personally into a place of glory that we can access and enter only through your might and power to save. Jesus, come quickly. Not just in our celebration of Christmas in a few weeks, but come to make all things new. We long for that day. We long to be face to face with your presence for all eternity. Be with us as we know you will until that day. Amen.